If you've come with your Bibles, can you take them out? We're going to be heading to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We'll head to a few places, but we'll start at Matthew 6. Lord, what a privilege it is to have worshipped you, to have gathered together, and now we open up your word, this word that is living and active. May your word go forth this morning and find good soil, I pray. And Lord, may this be a season for us as your people, God, to sow righteousness, to seek you. Lord, to break up the barren, fallow ground of our hearts, that you would come and reign on us, O God. Give us ears to hear this morning, I pray. Stir our hearts in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 is where we're going to start. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Given we're entering into a season of prayer and fasting, thought it would be apt to start with the Master, with Jesus' teaching on prayer and fasting. I don't know about you, but I've always loved mowing lawns. There's something about the look of freshly cut grass, the smell in the air, the smell of two-stroke wafting through the air. And my first job, it was unofficially, but I was paid well for it, so I'm going to claim it. My first kind of proper job was mowing my papa's lawn. And he paid me well, which I was very grateful for. At the time, my Nana and Papa, they lived in the Hills District of Sydney, so kind of the northwest. So it was a little bit more humid than here. Perhaps not this week. It's been quite muddy this week. But as a result, the grass grew very quickly, and it was a thick covering of grass, a big block, and lots of work. So that meant, though, that from about early spring to mid-autumn, I was there pretty much every week mowing my papa's lawn. Now, three main things can go wrong or cause issues with a lawnmower, causing it to have reduced function and affect its power and effectiveness. The blades lose their sharpness. The spark plug perhaps gets bumped or disconnected and no longer provides the spark. Or the fuel in the fuel tank runs dry or burns out. And in my first career as a lawnmower, I've experienced all three of these particular issues. When using a lawnmower, we want the thing fired up. We want the lawn cut properly and looking good. However, when the lawnmower is empty, when the spark plug isn't sparking and the blades are dull, you're not going to get the results that you're seeking. And there are times when I'd be there at my papa's place, I'd be pulling the ripcord. Come on, start. Come on. Kicking it as well, maybe? No, not quite. But all that would mean, if the issue wasn't dealt with, was just lots of effort without the power. If you don't address the underlying issue, you can pull that ripcord, that starter cord, all you want, but it's not going to fire up. I wonder if this is kind of a metaphor for our lives at times. We want the results in our spiritual lives. We want the power. We want to be devoted to God, but at times our means of attaining it or going after that perhaps is a little bit awry. The blades of our spirit, if you like, and Godward affections are dull, not as sharp as it could be. The fuel of our faith perhaps has run low or dry. The spark igniting our hearts with passion for the Lord is not quite there, and we can try all sorts of means to try and get the thing going again. Maybe it's a new podcast and we pull that ripcord. Maybe it's a new Christian best-selling book. Maybe this will help the spark come back. Come on, would you start up again? Maybe it's a new worship album and you keep trying to pull this mower to get it started. Maybe it's getting up earlier, a new devotional routine. Or to take it beyond just a personal level in the church. Maybe it's new lighting, pulling that ripcord, trying to get something sparking and going. New teaching techniques, better coffee in the cafe, whatever it might be. And those things aren't bad in and of themselves. But if we're looking to those things for the answers, really it's just a whole lot of effort and striving without the power. In our lives, in our churches, surely the answer is not so much a whole lot of striving and effort and pulling the ripcord, but it's to respond to the call to return to the less popular and perhaps less trodden but ancient paths of seeking God in prayer and in fasting. These things will sharpen our spirits. These things will fuel and refuel our faith, and they will ignite our hearts with a fresh passion for the Lord. So if we look at the passage that we've just read this morning, and kind of a little bit of a recap as well in this from last week, but again, Jesus outlines the priority of prayer. He says, when you pray. And so last week we spent a little moment delving into this prayer of the disciples. They come to Jesus, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. It's a simple yet significant prayer for us as the people of God. Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer is our communion, our connection with God. In prayer, we invite Him into situations and circumstances, and we invite Him to come to see Him at work, bringing situations into alignment with His will. And so we can pray with consistent, with simplicity and sincerity, with tenacity and audacity, and with consistency and persistency. But the important thing is for us to start somewhere. To get behind the wheel, if you like, to use that analogy as we looked at last week, to turn the ignition and to drive. Start somewhere. We can, of course, use the Lord's Prayer as a guide. There's one here I didn't mention last week, but I've taught it at youth or in discipleship courses we've run. It's called the ACTS Method of Prayer. Basically, it's an acronym for Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. If you're looking for somewhere to get started, perhaps that is a helpful guide for you to get behind the wheel and begin to drive in this incredible journey of prayer and seeking the Lord. These are helpful starting points, but we can't outsource our devotion to Jesus or our prayer life. There are apps for most things, but not for that particular thing. So let's be a people of prayer. The second part of the passage we read this morning is this priority of fasting. Jesus said, when you fast. When you fast. Is that a typo? Shouldn't it say when you feast? We love feasting, don't we? But it's no, Jesus says, when you fast. So there's again this kind of baseline assumption that if we're followers of Jesus, that this actually would be part of our lives in some way. And Jesus also indicates that there's a hiddenness about it, that there's something that it's something that happens in our lives, not just to earn the praise of man, not just to kind of make ourselves look good, but to grow in the hidden and secret place before the Lord. I've been enjoying watching some of the Winter Olympics when I've got the odd moment to do so. And I was watching an interview with the Australian mogul skier, Jacara Anthony, who won gold last night, which is great. But The reporter was asking her, look, what's your secret? You look so calm under pressure. You know, your technique looks great. You're performing well. What's your secret? And she said something that jumped out at me. The secret is in the preparation. The unseen, hidden work away from the cameras and the eyes of the world, that sustained her in the moment of pressure, when the pressure was on. And I would say to us that the work that happens in the secret place, seeking God in prayer, in fasting, it positions our hearts to seek the Lord, which will sustain us, which will prepare us, which will fuel us, which will sharpen us. So today, if you haven't already guessed, I want to spend some time focusing on everybody's favorite spiritual discipline, fasting. The title of the message is, Lord, help us, we're fasting. And as we're heading into a season of 40 days of prayer and fasting, the last few weeks we've tried, our heart and our aim has been to kind of try and lay some groundwork to stir our hearts in prayer, and now hopefully this morning in fasting. Because if there's not the stirring of our hearts, it will just become a works-based thing. Fasting is perhaps one of the most misunderstood and neglected spiritual practices today, certainly in the Western church. But fasting is one of the most powerful spiritual practices. It's deeply biblical, it's rooted in Scripture, was modeled to us by Jesus, and it's something that we're called to do as believers. So this morning, hopefully the message has a little bit of stirring, a little bit of teaching, practical help, and we'll see what the Lord wants to do. First of all, as we're talking about fasting, what is fasting? What do we mean when we're entering into a season of prayer and fasting? All through Scripture and from the early days of the church, fasting has been recognized as an important way to draw near to God, to deepen relationship with Him and devotion to Him, and to seek His help, to call on His name in times of special need. So simply, it's refraining from food for a spiritual purpose, foregoing physical food, which is so often our comfort, in order to seek God, to turn our hearts towards Him and awaken in us a hunger for spiritual food. In fasting, it weakens us physically and weakens our fleshly desires so that we find and draw true strength from the one who is our source of strength and life, from the one where we find comfort and satisfaction that will last, not as a fleeting earthly comfort or satisfaction. Fasting is God's appointed way for us to cry out to Him. The pastor and author John Stott said of Jesus' words, you know, when Jesus says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. John Stott said this, that they may deliberately be in ascending scale of urgency. Ask, seek and knock. There's greater urgency about knocking. And he says that we might think that prayer with fasting is like knocking loudly on the gates of heaven. There's an increase in intensity to that as we seek the Lord with prayer and fasting. In Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, it says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, there's that word, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You see, in fasting, there is a returning to the Lord, a turning our hearts towards Him, not as a casual, flippant thing, not as an indifferent thing, but with a sense of humility and repentance. And the word used here in this passage for fasting, and the word that's used throughout the Scriptures, this Hebrew word denotes a deliberate abstention from food for a set period in order to humble oneself before God, to intensify prayer, to express grief or repentance, to seek divine intervention. It is never presented as asceticism, punishing ourselves, self-discipline, in other words, for its own sake, but as worship that directs the heart towards God. So this is really important in our understanding of fasting. It's not just denying ourselves as some pious activity. It's not just fasting out of duty, like, oh, well, we need to do it. It's what Adam was saying on Sunday, what Jesus... No, it's not a religious ritual, but rather the key aspect of it is being in the directing of our hearts to the Lord and turning our attention towards Him. One commentary puts it like this, that in every age, the word translated fast or fasting serves as a God-ordained means to deepen devotion, cultivate humility, and seek the gracious intervention of the Lord of covenant and redemption. As we look throughout Scripture, we see fasting all the way through. Moses fasted. The Israelites fasted at various points in their history. David fasted for his son's life, who was born to him by Bathsheba. The Lord struck him down and he fasted and prayed. Ezra and Nehemiah fasted. Jehoshaphat called for a fast when the enemy was all around, when there was an impossible situation. He called God's people to a fast to seek the Lord. The people of Nineveh, in response to Jonah's preaching, they fasted. That was a fast of repentance and turning back to God. Esther fasted and called for a fast at a crucial time in the history of God's people, when they were going to be wiped out. And she was given this position of power and authority, and she said, well, let's seek God, let's fast. We're going to call for a fast that we might be delivered at this hour. Daniel fasted. Jesus himself fasted. The early church in Acts fasted as well. And so if we look through all these examples, we could categorize all of them, these examples of fasting, as followed, that they fasted for consecration, at times for repentance, at times for protection, at times for a renewed devotion unto the Lord. They fasted at times to return to the Lord for preparation of what the Lord was wanting to do. At times there was a sense of they were fasting for God to break through in a particular circumstance, for deliverance, for humility, and for His power. There is something about fasting that accelerates spiritual growth, that attracts the grace and the presence of the Lord, but there is an element of mystery to it. We don't know the exact formula as to why, but we see the effects and reality of it in Scripture and indeed in history. So we've looked a little bit at what fasting is, and there are just some things that I want to make really clear this morning so we're all on the same page about what fasting is not, as we head into an intentional season of prayer and fasting. Fasting, biblically, it's not a diet or a health hack, just so we're really clear. I know there are physical benefits to intermittent fasting, but our motivation should not and cannot be for purely our own physical benefit. If we want to lose those extra 5 kilos or something like that, maybe there'll be physical benefits, but we'll miss out on the invitation to fast and what it can lead to if it's purely our own physical benefit we're thinking about. Unless there is devotion of the heart, there'll be no lasting spiritual benefit. Fasting is meant for spiritual formation and growing in holiness, not a health hack. I want to make clear this morning that it's not something that we are forced to do. So there's no compulsion with this, particularly entering into a season as a church of 40 days in prayer and fasting. Rather, it's an invitation. It's an invitation. Would you join us? Would you come along with us? God will not love you anymore because you're fasting and praying. Sorry to disappoint you. There's no sticker or award or trophy or anything like that. He won't love you any less if you don't or you're not able to, because we live from that place of security of God's love. And that's not based on our performance, our spirituality. Fasting is not a means to earn brownie points with God. Sometimes, if you're like me anyway, we can have that mentality that because we're fasting or we're praying, that somehow, God, I've done this, therefore you owe me. I've prayed a lot this week, God. I've been fasting, therefore you owe me something. He's not in our debt. He doesn't owe us anything. That was actually a problem in Isaiah 58. This passage that delves into true and false fasting. God's people, they were fasting. They were doing all the right things on the outside. They even said, why have we fasted? You don't see it, God. Why have we humbled ourselves? You don't acknowledge what we're doing. And the Lord actually brought some correction and saying, well, Actually, you're missing the point. This is what true fasting is. It's about the heart, about leading to right actions and right living. There are spiritual blessings that flow as a result of fasting. Spiritual growth that is accelerated as a result of fasting. Breakthrough that comes, but it's not that vending machine scenario where we punch in the numbers and demand whatever it is that we want. John Wesley, incredible man of God from the UK in the 1700s, he said this. He said, "Let us be aware of fancying that we merit anything of God by our fasting. We cannot be too often warned of this, inasmuch as a desire to establish our own righteousness, to procure a salvation of debt and not of grace, is too deeply rooted in all our hearts. Fasting is only a way which God hath ordained, wherein we wait for his unmerited mercy, and wherein without any desert of ours he has promised freely to give us his blessing." He also said this, and perhaps this is some helpful guidance on the right way to approach fasting. "First, let it be done unto the Lord, with our eyes singly fixed on him. Let our intention herein be this, and this alone, to glorify our Father who is in heaven, to express our sorrow and shame for our manifold transgressions of his holy law, to wait for an increase of purifying grace, drawing our affections to things above, to add seriousness and earnestness to our prayers, to avert the wrath of God, and to obtain all the great and precious promises he has made to us in Jesus Christ." Let this be our heart and our aim and our motivation. That is for the glory of him, that our hearts are turned towards him, that we come before him in repentance, in humility, to add a sense of seriousness and earnestness to our prayer lives and our lives of devotion. Let that be our heart and our aim and our motivation as God's people. So we consider, as we enter this season of prayer and fasting, I wanted to present to us some practical, we're all on this journey together, learning together, but just some types of fasting. I think we've got some on the slide up there. But the primary biblical model and definition of fasting is, of course, the foregoing of food, foregoing of our physical appetites. But before we delve into these things, these fasts that you may wish to prayerfully consider, I want to make this really clear for us this morning, especially as we're coming into this season as a church family. It's an invitation, as I've said, but let me just make this clear today that if you have a medical condition, a deficiency of chemical imbalance, whatever it might be, some sort of physical condition or issue that would mean it would be harmful to fast from food, please do not fast from food. Can I just put that out there this morning as a pastor who cares for you? Okay? If you are pregnant or nursing, again, please do not, in this season anyway, fast from food. You can enter the spirit of fasting while still remaining on those essential diets and nutrients that you need. Maybe it can be foregoing sugar or chocolate or some other part of your diet, but not those essential things that you need if you have a health condition, if you're pregnant, you're nursing, something like that. Sometimes we can over-spiritualize things like, "Oh, I've got to fast, I've got to prove to God my devotion to him." That's not the heart of it at all. It's an invitation. The nature of God will not command us or lead us to do something that actually will be harmful to us physically or emotionally. So let me just say that this morning as one of the pastors here. If we're going to fast, we want it, yes, to present a level of challenge, to cost us something, but it's important to exercise wisdom and seek the Holy Spirit as to how he would lead you to fast. These are just some examples. If you're like in this place, you're like, "Well, I've never fasted before. I don't know what to do." Hopefully, this might be helpful in some way. There are some resources on the webpage that we've set up on our website that delve into these a little bit, and some other helpful resources if you scroll to the bottom around fasting. So let me just give some practical, offer them to you with an open hand. You can take them. You can leave them. You can go, "I already fast, you know, 12 months a year, so I don't need your input." That's fine. you can pray for me as well. But these are just some practical things that you might like to consider or prayerfully reflect on. One option would be one meal a day. Over these 40 days, starting Wednesday, perhaps there's one meal a day that you can forego during this season, and use that time to turn your attention to the Lord, to seek Him, to pray, to worship, to open up His Word. One example. Or perhaps one day a week. In the Bible, the most common fast lasted for one day, from sunup until sundown. That could be an option that you might prayerfully consider. Or alternatively, another option would be to set aside a day each week to fast from food for 24 hours. Keep liquids up, of course. One option that I've found or done in the past is from dinner one night until dinner the next, just as a 24-hour period. Another option would be for a period of fasting. You may feel led to fast for an extended period, perhaps a few days or longer or something like that. Well, let me encourage you to research options. There are resources on the church website. I've said there's lots of great and helpful ministries and resources out there that you can delve into and look into around preparing your body for a fast, around what it looks like, around what it will accomplish, and you can check out some of those resources. If you've not fasted before, let me encourage you, start with a 24-hour period and see how you go. A Daniel fast, that's one that perhaps some we've heard of a bit more commonly or frequently. It's a partial fast, where you forego certain commonly enjoyed types of food for a period of time. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, Daniel, this young, godly man, has been exiled, and he's been kind of raised up in training, and he's been given wisdom and platform. But it says that he resolved to be consecrated to the Lord, so he set aside the king's food, which were meat, wine and other delicacies of the time. He said, no, for these next 10 days, just serve me water and vegetables. And I want to be set apart to the Lord. And so he did. So perhaps that's an option you might like to consider, a partial fast, cutting out some of those rich foods, those delicacies that you enjoy or you take great pleasure or comfort in for a season of just seeking the Lord. I've put one more up there as well, abstinence. It's different from fasting because fasting primarily involves food, of course. But abstinence involves giving up something that has a daily pull on your life, something that takes up your time, something that you go to for comfort. Maybe it's sugar. Maybe it's dessert. Maybe it's that bar or block of chocolate. Maybe it's coffee. Maybe it's TV or social media. There are things in our lives that we give ourselves to, we give our attention to, that we find comfort in. Maybe this is a season of laying some of those things down and in place of those things, dedicating that time to God in prayer, in worship, being in God's word. Maybe it could be abstaining from or fasting from negativity or criticism, something like that, that will benefit you and those around you as well. So they're just some kind of practical guidelines that you may wish to prayerfully consider where you feel the Lord is leading you and how to fast in these next coming weeks. Let me bring this together hopefully this morning. We've looked at what it is, what it's not, some practical guidelines. Let me land here. Why? Why do we fast? Why do we fast? Just a few things I want to encourage us in to bring it together today. First of all, fasting redirects our hunger. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Blessed are those." It also stirs our hunger, as it says on the screen. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Now that's great there. We could leave it there. But the promise here, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be satisfied." They shall be satisfied. Hunger is a sign of health. You know, if you have a little baby that is born, when it starts crying for food, that's a good thing because you know that its body's doing what it's meant to do. It's hungry. It's crying out to be nourished. It's crying out to be fed. It's crying out to be satisfied. Similarly, as you grow, if you're hungry, it means that you're healthy, that your body is working and doing what it is meant to do. Let me ask you this morning. How is your spiritual hunger? How is your hunger, your desire for God? How is your hunger for that which truly satisfies? Not those things that are fleeting, that might taste good or feel good in the moment, but ultimately will not satisfy our hearts and our souls. How is your hunger, your spiritual hunger? Is it burning? Great. Is it dull? Has it been diminished? Is it non-existent? The pastor and author John Piper says this, that when we don't feel that hunger, that strong desire for the glory of God, it isn't because we have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because we have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. I don't know about you, I love a good tasting platter. Cheese platter, crackers, dips, all those things. Anyone else in that place? I love it. I love, you know, you can just, before you know it, you've lost count of how many pieces of cheese you've had. You've lost count of the goodness that is the tasting plate. The problem with that is it can be so easy to fill up on that, the entree, that you actually leave no room for the main course, the meal that is actually meant to satisfy and nourish you. Sometimes in our lives of faith, as this quote from John Piper said, we can be nibbling at the table of the world. Those things we can be partaking of that actually just do something to our hunger for God, that dull it, that diminish it. Before we realize it, we've lost that hunger for the things of the Lord, the things that actually will satisfy us. There's a ministry called Seedbed. They really are a ministry seeking to sow seeds for awakening, through a heart for prayer and devotion to the Lord. But they have this wonderful resource called the Awakening Library. It was a book. I went along to a prayer, 24/7 prayer gathering a year or two ago, and they had these books available, which I'm really glad that I was able to get one. Just a real treasure trove of wisdom and insight about seeking the Lord. But they say this, that it's like we have slowly drifted into a dulled sleep brought on by the seduction of 1,000 small indulgences in a sea of 1,000,000 flashing distractions. Kind of describes this world that we live in, I think. Has anyone ever felt like that? Indulged into sleep by the 1,000 small indulgences or distractions that pull us in every direction. Fasting, to counteract that, it's the primary way that we're delivered of our disoriented appetites and taught to desire the things of God and His kingdom. In foregoing our physical appetites, our physical comforts, these are the lesser, if you like, to welcome the greater, that which will truly satisfy. The problem is in that our bodies and our appetites are such that we think that the physical, feeding our bellies, satisfying our desires, is the greater. It's actually the other way around. And so fasting reorients our hunger towards that which is true food, that which truly satisfies. We hunger physically to hunger for true food. Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. He is the one who we come to and are satisfied entirely and completely. So in these coming weeks, when we fast, when we feel that pang of hunger in our bodies, that desire for food, that desire for perhaps whatever it is we usually find comfort in, let me encourage us in this, that we can redirect that hunger towards the Lord. We can say, Lord, I'm feeling this hunger right now. I'm feeling this pull towards this right now. Lord, may I hunger for you. Would you work in my heart that my desire would be more and more for you, that for only you can satisfy my soul. In this season, let's pray that God would sharpen us and stir a fresh hunger for him. Second thing I want to encourage us in is that fasting deepens our devotion. It not only redirects our hunger to that which is true food, it sharpens us spiritually. Sometimes we can become like those mower blades, becoming dull, not so sharp, in need of sharpening. David Mathis says this, it's a means of God's grace to strengthen and sharpen our Godward affections. I read from Joel chapter 2 earlier. And it's our hearts turning towards the Lord that are important. It says in that verse that we read, rend your hearts, not your garments. It's not just the outward appearance. It's not just the external acts. If we're not careful, we can get caught up in that in and of itself. Rather, there is an internal dynamic. Rend your hearts. In this season, let's pray that God would spark and ignite a renewed devotion to him. Third thing I want to bring before us is that fasting reveals and exposes us. Psalm 139, it says, search me, O God. Search me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Fasting has a way of exposing and revealing the stuff that maybe we need to deal with. Recently, my family and I had some long service leave, and we felt led and prayerful consideration of how to spend that time to do something we've never done before, step out of the boat, and we did a trip over Christmas and New Year over to the UK and Europe. And our time in the UK, we did lots of walking. And what we would do is that we'd pack in the morning our lunches, we'd pack our bags, and I'd carry the backpack with food and drinks. And often we'd take some bread and some cheese, and we'd bring along something, obviously, to cut that up and serve that all. When we got back in January, I was unpacking my bag, unpacking my backpack. I'm like, oh, what's this? I reached in, and I pulled out a knife. I still had a knife in there from the time back in the UK. Whoops. From the UK, we'd been in airports in London, in Austria, in Italy, in Brussels, and then back via the US. And of course, we're going through security each and every time with my backpack on. It wasn't until I got back home that I realized what I was carrying. That wouldn't have been a good look, I don't think. Sir, can we search your bag? Where are you from? Australia. What do you do for work? I'm a pastor. I'm sorry, we're going to have to take you with us here. We've got a knife. No. It wasn't until I got back that I realized what I was carrying. It was all purely accidental. I'll make that very clear. Fasting reveals what we are carrying. Perhaps attitudes. Perhaps patterns of sin. It exposes areas that need to be dealt with and leads us to a place of repentance. John Mark Comer, he heads up the great discipleship ministry called Practicing the Way. He says that fasting exposes what controls us. One commentary says that fasting reveals our true spiritual condition, resulting in brokenness, repentance, and transformation. In these coming weeks, we should not be surprised if, when we fast, or when we lay aside some things in our lives that maybe have a hold on us, we should not be surprised that some things maybe get stirred up. Some things are exposed or revealed. Perhaps we become a little bit more conscious of or aware of our sin or ungodly attitudes in our hearts and lives that may need to be dealt with. Maybe it's areas that need the spotlight of his holiness to shine on them. In the season of fasting, we should ask the Lord to reveal and convict and purify our hearts so that we can lay aside the sin that clings so closely, the weights that hold us back. It exposes and reveals, not in any way to condemn us, to shame us, but so that he can come and bring his light and his truth and his freedom to bear in our lives. Finally, this morning, maybe you could invite Michelle and Joel, Bruce back up perhaps. Fasting releases power. In Matthew 4, Jesus has just been baptized. It says that the Spirit, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. If you know the story, he has 40 days of prayer and fasting, 40 days. There's this temptation, and there's a little verse that at the end of that time, it says, he returned in the power of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He returned in the power of the Spirit. There's something about coming before the Lord, prayer and fasting, that releases power. There's an account in the Gospels, Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9, where Jesus, he heals a boy with an unclean spirit. In Mark 9, perhaps you know the account, the father is desperate. He's in a desperate place. His son is tormented, afflicted by this unclean spirit. He brings the boy to the disciples, and nothing happens. They could not drive it out. And he said, Jesus comes on the scene and he asks what happens. And the father says to Jesus, if you can do anything, please have mercy on us. Jesus says, if you can. All things are possible for him who believes. The disciples afterwards, they come to Jesus and they say, look, why couldn't we cast it out? Remembering that Jesus had given them authority to go and heal the sick and cast out demons and all that sort of stuff, do the work of the kingdom. Like, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus says, there's this little line, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. Jesus had built up this deposit, this reservoir of prayer and fasting that he was able to draw from to deal with this particular stronghold. Something about fasting, prayer that releases power. A gentleman by the name of Bill Bright, who is the co-founder of CRU, Campus Crusades for Christ, there is a resource on the website written by him. He says this, that according to scripture, personal experience and observation, fasting and prayer can affect change on a much grander scale. I'm convinced that when God's people fast with a proper biblical motive, seeking God's face, not his hand, with a broken, repentant, and contrite spirit, God will hear from heaven. He will heal our lives, our churches, our communities, our nation, and our world. Fasting and prayer can bring about a change in the direction of our nation, the nations of the earth, and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. This is a powerful motivation in today's unsettled world. So this morning, if fasting leads to our hunger being stirred and redirected to the right place, if fasting leads to a deeper devotion in our walk with the Lord, if fasting leads to things being exposed and revealed so that we can deal with them and walk in greater freedom, and if fasting leads to a release of greater power in our lives, our church, our region, why should we not respond to this invitation? Like the lawnmower, may our spirits be sharpened, may our faith be fueled afresh, and may our hearts be sparked and ignited anew as we turn our hearts to seek the Lord. Would you stand this morning as we bring our time together to a close? God's just going to lead us in a song. What I feel this morning, as we begin this season of prayer and fasting as a church. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come forward at this point. What I've had on my heart this morning is to give opportunity for a response, a moment of consecration before the Lord. There's an invitation, there's no compulsion with this, of course. As we begin this season, it's an invitation to respond to the Lord. You can come and kneel at the front, you can come and stand, you can come and receive prayer. If there's a stirring in your heart, be like, Lord, I want to seek you. I want my hunger to be directed towards you. I want a deeper degree of devotion in my life. I want you to work in my heart. I want to see your power released. There's an invitation to respond to him, a moment of consecration that really is just us saying, God, set ourselves apart for you. Set ourselves apart for you in this season. Set ourselves apart for you that we would be a people who seek you, who pursue you, who know you. So that's the invitation this morning. Of course, if you have prayer needs for each and any area, come and receive prayer. Come and have someone stand with you. What a privilege, what a blessing that is. But if you're in this place today and you feel stirred in your heart, you just want to come and have a moment consecration before the Lord, inviting him to come to sharpen your spirit, to fuel your faith, to ignite your heart again, I'd invite you to come and just respond in that way. So Father, thank you for our morning, our gathering today. Thank you for your presence here, Lord. As we go into this week, may we know your love, Father, your grace, Lord Jesus, presence and your power, Holy Spirit. Lord, lead us, help us as we enter this season of prayer and fasting. I ask, Lord, that you would just stir our hearts in this vein. It would be clear, Lord, how we're to go about this individually, and that God, you would pour out your spirit afresh. It would release and unlock something new, deeper in our lives, but also as a church, God. Desire, Lord, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done, that your light would shine, that your hope would rise, that you, Lord Jesus, would have your reign and rule. So Lord, as we finish up our time together, may we do so in a place of consecration, set apart for you, that we would live, Lord God, for your glory. Stir our hearts, God. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.